returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened to him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Right. Hey, it's me again, the guy that cries all the time. In case you forgot my name, that is not my name. My name is actually Ryan. And we're going to do what's commonly called the sermon or the message or whatever you like to say. A time where we unpack a really small part of the Bible and see what God is doing in it and saying to us and showing us today. So there can be a huge amount of different themes and ideas pulled out of this text alone. The fact that Jesus, firstly, is loudly and proudly declaring to the people at the time that he is indeed the promised Messiah, prophesied about hundreds of years ago, right? That is a big, big deal. And then his mic drop moment at the end of the passage when we just read that, it's just nuts. It would have been mind-blowing, crazy for the people of the time listening to this, to hear this from this Jesus, who is from this nowhere town called Nazareth. So there's a whole bunch of stuff, sounds funny to me, a whole bunch of stuff coming out of this passage that we could talk about today, but we're not going to. Not because it's wrong or unimportant, but because we're focusing on who it is that Jesus came for. He tells us in the passage we just read. Did you pick it up? He came for the oppressed, the prisoners, the hurting, the downtrodden. And as today's service is all around abuse awareness, it seems a very helpful Bible passage to dig into this morning. Mike, I think there's slides too, just in case you chuck the first one up. Thanks. So as today's service is all around abuse awareness, it seems a very helpful passage to dig into, like I said. There are people here today who have been abused, who are oppressed, who feel like prisoners, or may well be them, not literally in jail, but in their own homes maybe. They're hurting. People here who are downtrodden. Jesus came for you. So that's what we're going to dig into this morning. In line with what we're doing here, can I do something with microphones, Ben? Because it sounds real funny here. Sorry. Anyway, I'll just keep going. So in line with what we're doing here and with Abuse Awareness Sunday, I want to be up front, as I was at the start, and say this is an inherently difficult topic to talk about. And for those of you who know me and don't even, you've already seen this, you won't be surprised. I'm likely to find this a bit tough. So bear with me. As I inevitably demonstrate right now, blubber and sniff and snort my way through this. Again, you don't need to do anything. Just wait. I have tissues and even got a glass of water now. I'll be fine. Anyway. I fully intend, right, to tread carefully and sensitively and pastorally and lovingly through all of this. Now, if I cause offence or say something hurtful, please know it's absolutely not intentional. Abuse, it's awful. And it's rampant. It's likely that there are people here today who are experiencing it in their lives right now or at least have been in the past. The statistics are shocking, right? Here are just a few. So on any given Sunday, we have about 100 people in the building on a Sunday. Statistics would tell me, at least, that 21 of us have been sexually abused as kids. Twenty-five have been beaten, physically abused. And 10 of us were neglected as kids. While I know these stats are not always exactly correct in every situation, but just because we're in a church, it doesn't mean that this stuff doesn't or hasn't happened to us. Abuse can happen in all circles. It can happen in different people groups, socioeconomic statuses, genders, ages. The numbers are horrific. And the numbers strongly suggest to me, at least, that there are people here today who have dealt with this, who have been abused, who are being abused. And tragically, there may well even be people here today who are the abusers. Again, just because we're in a church, it doesn't mean we avoid this sort of thing. Abuse is real. It is sad. And it happens in the lives of those who attend church. And I hate to say it, and I'll be honest with you, historically it has happened here. Many, many moons ago, well before my time at least, abusive people have been found out. And if you were or are caught up in any of this, I'm so sorry. It may or may not have been dealt with well back then, I don't know. But unfortunately, these issues were just not known about. They weren't talked about, nor did people even know what to do with it. Today, though, it's a different matter entirely. We take the issue of abuse very seriously as a church and as a wider denomination. Abuse is never okay. Not at home, not at work, and definitely not at church either. We will not tolerate it here. And we have many procedures and checks and systems in place to ensure that abusers cannot get into positions to lead and further abuse others here. So, having a bit of an idea of the severity of today, having a bit of an understanding of that abuse has absolutely happened and is absolutely happening in people's lives, having a bit of understanding how historically it's not always been dealt with that well, and how today it's taken more seriously, let's keep moving and see what God says, how he feels about abuse, and not only that, but what should we as his church be doing about it? Before we go any further though, I'm just going to pause and we're going to ask God to help us. God, as we embark on this confronting and painful journey, would you please help us? The topic is difficult to talk about because it can bring up so much, especially for those who have been or are being abused. Bad memories can be relived, painful emotions felt, awful experiences brought up. Things that we've tried to forget or have not known how to face can resurface. You know our stories, every detail of them. Please let each person here know your love, that you see them and know them, and then your heart breaks over the things that have caused them pain. And so does ours. Help your church to be a place of safety, truth, and healing. God, sometimes we can be unaware or careless about the hurt that others carry. Teach us to love well, to listen well, and to show your compassion in practical ways. And God, where there are those who abuse or manipulate others, we ask that you would lovingly convict and transform hearts. Show your mercy. Bring truth into the light. And give courage for confession and change. Change lives here today, God. Bring healing. Bring hope and grace through Jesus. Amen. So as we've already heard, abuse can happen in lots of places. It might seem like an obvious question, but what is abuse? Abuse is the misuse of power that causes harm. It happens when someone uses words or actions or influence to control, hurt, or take advantage of another person. It can be physical, emotional, sexual, spiritual, financial. Abuse breaks trust and shows a lack of care and respect for others. So that's kind of the clinical definition. What can abuse actually look like? Now, there are some more obvious forms of abuse, like physical abuse, for example, violence, being beaten, punched, kicked. This kind of abuse can leave literal and obvious scars, and many emotional ones too. But there are less obvious forms as well. People can be constantly belittled, made to feel worthless, criticised, rebuked, shamed. And this can and often does happen quietly behind closed doors. And the person suffering from it can be manipulated by the abuser to never tell anyone. Being told things like, no one will listen anyway because you are nothing, you're a nobody. Or perhaps the abused lives in fear But if they do speak up, they'll only be abused more. And then sexual abuse, it's not always that obvious either. The person who is being abused can be made to feel so worthless that they might believe that they deserve it, or that no one would want to listen to them anyway. And then there can be people in a situation where abuse has been just happening for so long that they begin to believe that this is just how life is, or that they deserve it. They sort of settle for their lot in life. Could be a partner who constantly berates them, yells at them, or ignores them at home. Could be a parent who neglects their kid, and the kid just grows up thinking that this is how life is. In either situation, I guess they consider their lives as normal, and not they just don't think to do anything about it. All the while, they are being abused. Abuse is real, and it happens in many ways, in many different places, which raises the question, for me at least, what does God think about it? In short, he hates it. And yes, hate is a very strong word, but God hates it when his kids are abused. We don't normally like to look at parts of the Bible that show us God as some sort of angry guy who hates bad stuff. And we, to our own detriment, like to focus on the God who, you know, kind of loves everyone and loves everything. But if we're brave enough, we will see that God is fiercely just, fiercely protective, and fiercely loving of his people. In Proverbs 6, there's a short chunk of it that says six things that God hates. That's what it says. Four of which can be directly applied to abuse. They are a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, and feet that are quick to rush to do evil, or into evil. These four things are all part of abuse. God hates abuse. And then Jesus says these words in Matthew 18. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, ready for it? It would be better for them to have a millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Woe to the person through whom they come. So, yes, he's talking about kids here, but it applies to all who cause others to stumble. Abuse absolutely causes people to stumble. The severity of Jesus' words here are heavy and hard-hitting. It would be better for a person who has abused someone to have a half-ton rock tied around their neck and then thrown into sea off the spirit of Tasmania rather than face Jesus in unrepentance. Feel the severity of Jesus here. He hates abuse. Again, these are not often sort of quoted or talked about messages of the Bible because we much rather the idea of a loving God, right? Which he is, by the way, but he's also fiercely protective. And he will have his way with those who hurt his children, those who abuse others. He's disapproving of abuse. He has told people not to do it. God hates abuse. If it's happening to you, God hates it. If it has happened to you, God hates that it did. You need to believe that. He's not indifferent to abuse. He hates it. In his eyes, it is an awful thing. And he will deal harshly with those who continue on abusing people and do not change, do not care, and who do not repent of it. Again, this is not a side of God we spend a great deal of time on, typically. But his love for you is so great that if other people willingly and unrepentantly hurt you, God himself will deal with them. And he will do so fairly and fully. Not so we can sort of live our lives revengefully rubbing our hands together like that Bugs Bunny cartoon in full revenge. They're going to get it. Not like that. But because when we believe this, we can know and have a sure hope in that injustice, in that perfect justice, will be carried out by God. The injustice that you have dealt with will be made right, and made right by God himself. So you can absolutely trust that he will do the right and just thing. Like a good dad will not stand for his kids being bullied, God won't stand for his kids being abused. God hates abuse. He hates what has and is or is happening to you. For those here who have been or are being abused, it is so important to believe that God hates that it happened, whether it's currently happening or has happened in the past. Knowing that God hates abuse, knowing he will deal with it perfectly in his timing, we can all join the psalmist in this. Psalm 10 verse 17 says, "You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted, and you listen to their cry." Which will likely raise questions around, well, why doesn't he do something about it then? Why am I in this awful situation? Why doesn't God reach out and save me? If God really hates abuse and he really loves me, why doesn't he fix it? These are questions I don't have answers to right now. But I think honestly I would respond with this. You are here today. Today can be a turning point for you. Today, God is reaching out to you right here, right now, and he's doing it through his church. The church is God's hands and feet at work in the world, seeking to bring his love to others. Sure, we don't get it perfect all the time. Throughout history, we can see that very clearly. But Pathway to Life is committed to being a place of safety, truth, and healing. We are here, right now, reaching to you in your hurt. God is reaching to you in your hurt, and he's doing it through his church. Which takes us to my next point. I've said it a bunch of times already, I'll say it again. This church is a place of safety, truth, and healing. Because Jesus came for and protects and defends the vulnerable, his church must reflect his heart. That's why we take child abuse and child safety so seriously. That's why we take abuse prevention so seriously. So I'm just going to have to blow my nose. All right. Crystal clear on this. Pathway takes abuse seriously and do whatever it can to help those trapped in it. Again, I don't know what your experience of church is or has been in the past, but here today, right now, this church is committed to being a place of safety, truth, and healing. This church, right, it's a community where we can, where pain can be shared without fear of rejection, where stories can be heard with non-judgmental ears, and where help and support, they are actually available. Here at Pathway, the truth is spoken gently. Care is offered practically, and God's healing presence can be experienced through people as we're ready to listen, we're ready to guide and walk alongside those who have been abused or are hurting. We are here. We are ready to listen to you about your hurt. We're ready to hear your story. We are so keen to pray with you and support you however we possibly can. If you just need someone to cry, come to me. We are here for those who are or have been abused. And we're also actively doing all we can to prevent it from happening here too. So we're a child-safe church, right? Which means all of our leaders undertake mandatory training and checks before being able to serve and help with all the various ministries that go on here. We're committed to carefully screening anyone as we allow them into any sort of ministry leadership, particularly with our youth and kids and the most vulnerable. We take prevention of abuse seriously by having policies, procedures, reporting processes and training, not just to tick boxes to comply with the law, but because we love our people. We want to make sure you're safe. We want to make sure you're secure and well cared for in all the ministry that we do here. We do not just seek to comply to the laws. We seek to do what we do out of compassion, out of care and love for all who have anything to do with this church. Which, by the way, he doesn't know this is coming. It doesn't happen by itself. This is a quick aside. I publicly thank Mark, our child safe coordinator, who does all this work no one sees or hears about, but he's a big man behind all our policies and getting to keep people on board, and it's great. So I want to say thanks to Mark for what he does. Sorry for embarrassing you. So, at Pathway, both the prevention of abuse we take seriously and the care for people who have been abused, both are a big deal. And we want to do this well. Again, not to just keep the government off our backs and tick compliance boxes, but because we love you. We love this community. We want each and every person to be safe, in order to thrive, to grow, and to be discipled well. We earnestly desire that anyone who comes here experiences the love of Jesus and his heart for them. We care about you, and we want you to hear that, to know that, to experience that. The church, this church, is a place of safety, truth, and healing. We care about this because Jesus does. Which finally gets us to our passage. Jesus is quoting an Old Testament prophet called Isaiah when he says these words about himself at the very beginning of his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus came to proclaim the good news to the downtrodden, to the hurting, to the prisoner, the lost, the taken advantage of. Jesus came for the abused. Jesus himself, he chose to become poor, not just by giving up earthly things, but by letting go of his divine privilege, so that through his love and sacrifice, we could be made rich in forgiveness, belonging, and eternal life with God. He literally became a prisoner and was oppressed beyond what we can understand, so that we might be freed. Jesus came for the hurting, the oppressed, the abused. And as we've just seen, he didn't just sort of come and say he cares and then do nothing about it. He came for the abused. He willingly suffered some of the most obscene, horrific, horrendous abuse that anyone has ever dealt with. He was tormented by the religious powerhouse, belittled in the court of law, yelled at by his own people, neglected by his closest friends, beaten nearly to death, and then forced to carry the very tool that would kill him through the city, suffering not only the physical torture of his beatings, but also the taunts, the mockery, and the abuse hurled at him by the very people that he loved, cared for, and came to save. Jesus knows what it is to be betrayed, shamed, and wounded by others. He knows what it is like to be treated unjustly, to be silenced, to be stripped of dignity. He knows it. And he did it for you. He suffers with you, right beside you. He loves you deeply, and he hates what has happened to you. And he meets you there, in the pain, in the confusion, in the lost. And he whispers, this is not the end of your story. Because it was not the end of his. The story did not finish with the abuse, the nails or the cross. 3 days later, he rose again, alive and victorious, bringing with him the promise of new life and healing for all who trust in him. His resurrection declares that suffering and abuse do not have the final word. Jesus does. And so we come to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, it's a special symbolic meal that Jesus gave his followers. It's a way for those who trust in him to remember his death, to celebrate his resurrection, and experience his presence and promises in a tangible way. So if you're new to all of this, the Lord's Supper, it's just, like I said, a symbolic little meal for those who trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. If that's not where you're at right now, please don't feel any pressure to join in. You're very welcome just to watch and reflect during this time. No one will judge you or think anything of it. We're just super glad that you're here with us. So I'd like to ask now for those who are serving to come forward and hand out the bread and the cup. So as they hand them out, please just hold on to them as they're passed around, and we'll eat and drink together in just a few moments. May we all stop. Stop in this sacred moment. Pause and remember what Christ has done for us. We remember his body broken by violence and hatred, and his blood poured out for forgiveness and renewal. We remember that he entered into our suffering, not as a distant observer, but as one who bore it himself so that he could redeem it, carry it, and one day remove it completely. As we eat and drink together in just a moment, we proclaim that Jesus understands our pain, that he is with us in it, and that through his death and resurrection, he promises a future where abuse, pain, and fear will firstly be dealt with justly because he hates abuse, and secondly, it will be no more. We will live in perfect harmony with God and with one another. The bread you hold, it reminds us of Jesus' body, the body that was beaten, bruised, broken by human cruelty. He knows what it means to be hurt, to be mistreated, to be abused. But he gave his body so that one day, because of the forgiveness he offers us, all wounds would be healed. Take it, eat it, remember, and believe. And the little cup you hold, it symbolizes the suffering love of Jesus. His blood poured out to forgive and to demonstrate his love for those who've been wounded and betrayed. In it, we see that God does not stand far off. He doesn't stay away from our pain, but he meets us right in the middle of it, promising redemption. Take it, drink it, remember, and believe. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before you with heavy hearts. For the wounded, the silenced, and the unseen, we remember the body of Christ broken for us, and we ask for your healing. For those who feel alone or afraid, we remember the blood of Jesus poured out for forgiveness and hope, and we ask that your presence would surround them. For the abusers, bring conviction, repentance, and justice. Lord, make your church a place of safety, truth, and healing, reflecting the heart of Christ who entered our suffering. Equip us to protect, to listen, and to love with your compassion. Thank you for Jesus. Thanks that we can remember him and his sacrifice with the Lord's Supper. Thanks for the reminder that Jesus knows our pain, bears our suffering, and promises that this is not the end. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Today, it's been heavy. It's been hard. And I bet there are people here right now who are hurting and don't know what to do or where to go or what to say. And that's okay. Feel free, as hard as it might be, to come and speak to me or someone here you trust. You can do that today. You can do that tomorrow. You can do it next week, next month, or whenever you're ready. We have a pastoral care team here that would love to listen with, cry with, and care for you. Can I get the next slide, Mike? Otherwise, if it's helpful, we've got these posters up, you wouldn't believe where, in our toilet cubicles of all places. This was very intentional, right? Because no one wants to be seen with their phone trying to scan this thing. So the plan is you can even just pretend to go to the toilet, and you'll find these on the back door of every cubicle. So you can whip your phone out and scan that code. It'll take you to an anonymous Google form that asks just, I think, 3 or 4 questions. You can, it's completely anonymous. No details are shared unless you choose to share them. But absolutely follow the prompts there, and I hope that can be helpful for you to reach out. And by the way, it's not a waste of time to reach out anonymously, because there's a question in there, how can we pray for you? God knows who you are, so we can pray. Abuse is not okay. God hates it, and this church will listen and we will help. You are not alone. This church is a place of safety, of truth, and of healing. God sees you. Jesus knows you. And one day, all that's been broken will be made new. To conclude this, I'd like to read Psalm 34, verse 18. It says this: the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Carry that hope with you. Let it remind you that even in the darkest moments, God's love is present and his story for you is far from over. Thanks, the music team.